Good. Let me start with a story from the life of J.I. Packer, who some of you might recognize his name. J.I. Packer wrote a very powerful Christian book called Knowing God. But I want to go back to 1944 when he was a student at Oxford University in England, studying Greek and Latin and playing in a jazz band. That was J.I. Packer. One night he went to one of the university Christian groups that met around the campus. And as he heard the speaker there talking about Jesus Christ coming to earth, fully God, coming, humbling himself, becoming a man, dying on the cross to pay for our sins, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, as he heard about the love of Christ displayed on the cross, God just opened his eyes. He said the blinders left, and he saw the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of his own sin, and that Jesus was God's gift to us so that we could be forgiven and restored to him. And that night, J.I. Packer turned from his sin, put his trust in Jesus Christ, and received complete forgiveness for all of his sins, was clothed with Jesus' perfect righteousness, was reconciled to God. He was transformed that night. But a problem started to develop, and that is some of the Christian groups at Oxford were teaching that as a Christian, you could reach a level of spirituality where you no longer struggled with sin. You could reach a level of spirituality where you no longer were tempted. You just lived in constant, consistent victory. And that the way to reach that certain level of spirituality was to fully surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That was the key. So J.I. Packer surrendered himself to Christ again, surrendered more, tried to surrender more and more and more, but as much as he surrendered, he still was battling sin. He still was fighting temptation. He would win often, but there would be times where he would be defeated. So he kept trying to surrender more and surrender more, but he wasn't able to reach that level of spirituality. And he says that he became so discouraged that he thinks he might have taken his life had it not been for him discovering two authors, John Owen and J.C. Ryle, who both taught that Christians this side of heaven will always have to battle temptation, will always have to battle sin. We will not know constant victory until heaven. We will grow more and more and more, but we will always be battling temptation. And those two authors focused much of their writing on Romans chapter 7, that passage that we're going to look at this morning. Now, the reason I want to mention that is because I would guess that some of you have been discouraged in your life by that same sort of teaching, where you've been taught that there was an additional level of spirituality that you could reach if you just surrendered yourself enough, just trusted more, that you could reach a place where you were no longer battling, you were no longer struggling with sin, no longer tempted. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have been discouraged by that teaching. And so I am praying that God will use Romans 7 this morning to lift that discouragement off of you and to encourage you and to comfort you and to strengthen you and to give you more understanding of what is the Christian life this side of heaven. What does it mean in terms of our battle against sin? That's what we're going to be looking at, Romans chapter 7. So let's look at Romans 7 this morning, verses 13 through 25. This is our third week in Romans 7. Next week, Romans 8. Beautiful. But this week, such an important passage. And let's start with this question. What is Paul's main point in this passage, in these verses? What's his main point? Now, here's here's some background as to where he's been coming in Romans. He's been talking about how when he encountered the law of Moses as a sinner. So when Paul encountered God's law as a sinner, what happened? The law made him all the more sinful. His sin increased. He either disobeyed it in rebellion, or he tried to obey it self-righteously to impress other people, and even maybe to make up for some of his sin before God. So he either was rebelling against the law or trying to self-righteously obey the law, but God's law says both of those are sin. So what Paul faced was when he, as a sinner, encountered the law of Moses, his sin increased. It multiplied all the more. It increased his spiritual deadness, his distance from God. That's the result that he experienced. And so he raises a question in verse 13. Kristen read it. Let's read it again. Here's his question. Did that which is good, namely the law, God's good law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, through the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So the problem was not God's law. The problem was Paul's sin. And in the rest of chapter 7, Paul describes how powerful sin is by describing his own battle against sin. So that's the rest of this chapter. We're going to see just how powerful sin is by looking at Paul's battle against sin. But there's a big question we got to figure out in this passage. Here's the question. Is Paul describing his battle with sin before he was saved? Or is he describing his battle with sin after he was saved? Big difference. What's he talking about here? Is he battling sin in this chapter as a saved believer? Or is he battling sin as an unsaved unbeliever? Put the question this way. Is Paul describing battles he fought before or after he was saved? Which one? And I just want to tell you, this is not an easy question to answer. You probably are split 50-50 here maybe in terms of what you think the answer is. Some verses make it sound like Paul's not a believer. Other verses make it sound like Paul is a believer. Godly people come to different opinions on this passage. So what are we going to do? I'm just going to share with you why I lean in one direction. We're going to go through it verse by verse. And I would encourage you, as always, to do your own study. Don't take my word for it. We want you to see the truth of God's word for yourself. I want to help by pointing out to you what I think is important, but then you've got to study on your own. But let's walk through it verse by verse. I want to show you why I think Paul's describing his struggle with sin as a Christian. He's describing him as a believer and the battles that he fought against sin. So let's start with verse 14. Like I said, I think the evidence is on the side of Paul as a believer. Paul's describing times when he as a Christian struggles with sin and is even defeated by sin. Paul's not describing what happened to him all day, every day in this passage. But Paul's describing what happened at times in his Christian life. Start with verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So Paul knows that the law is spiritual, which means that it was given by the Holy Spirit, the beautiful Holy Spirit of God, which means that God's law is good. It is good. It is useful. It's perfect. But the problem is that Paul is of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, notice that here and throughout these verses, Paul talks about I, me. He's talking about, sounds like he's talking about himself. And that's the most natural way to take it. He doesn't give any clues that he's talking about anybody else here. He says, I, me. So it's Paul. He's talking about himself here. And notice not only that, but the verbs he uses throughout this passage are in the present tense. Like right here, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So the fact that Paul's talking about himself in the present tense points to the fact that he wants us to understand he's talking about himself as he's writing this letter to the church at Rome. This describes Paul as a saved man, as a church planter, as an apostle, as a man of God. This was Paul's experience. So Paul's writing as a saved man, but if he's writing as a saved man, why does he say, I am of the flesh, sold under sin? Taken all by itself, you could think, it's clear he's not a Christian yet. You could think that, if that's all Paul said. I think the reason Paul says that, and we'll see this borne out in the rest of the verses, it's because before we were saved, we were all fully under the power of sin, sold into slavery to sin, fully under sin's power. And when Jesus saves us, what does he do? He gives us a new heart, beautiful, brand new heart, loves God, trusts Jesus, loves other people. We're not perfect, but a new heart. But while he gives us a new heart, he doesn't remove all of our remaining sin. We still have indwelling sin in us. New heart and indwelling sin. So we still have to deal with sin as a force and as a power in our lives. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. When he says he's of the flesh, sold under sin, all of our sinfulness isn't removed. We still need to deal with sin as a very real force and power in our lives. You felt that this week, haven't you? That's what we deal with. Now, to help you see that that's the case for saved people, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll have it up on the screen. Just so that you can see another passage. Romans 7 is kind of controversial, but everybody agrees what it means in Galatians 5, 17. Here's Paul's talking about saved Christians. And look at how he describes us. Galatians 5, 17. He says, for the desires of the flesh, sinful desires, are against the Spirit. We experience that in our hearts. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul's describing saved Christians here. And it's clear that we still experience the desires of the flesh, don't we? Envy, bitterness, revenge. We experience those desires of the flesh. And the reason we still experience them is because when Jesus saved us, he gave us a new heart, but he didn't remove all of our sin. That doesn't happen until heaven. We don't become sinless until heaven. So in this life, we still feel the effects of sin. Like I said, I have this past week. And that's what I think Paul is talking about in Romans 7, verse 14. Let's turn back to that and read that again. For we know that the law is sin is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I'm still dealing with the effects of my past sinfulness. I've received a new heart. I've been saved, but the desires of the flesh are still warring against the desires of the Spirit. Then verse 15 and 16, look at what Paul says. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, again, this is not what Paul experiences all day, every day, but this is what Paul experiences at times. And notice that he's saying that he wants to obey God. Paul wants to obey God. He wants to love God. He wants to glorify and honor God. That's what he wants in his heart. But there are times when he does not obey God, when he does not glorify God, when he does not honor God. There's times when he sins, and Paul says, I hate that. Now think about that. That doesn't sound like the way Paul describes unbelievers back in Romans chapter 1. Doesn't sound like an unbeliever here. In Romans 1, Paul says that before we were saved, we didn't want to obey God. Not at all. We loved sin. That doesn't mean we were all axe murderers, okay? Most of us, by God's common grace, just sinned in socially acceptable ways, okay? We're grateful for that. But we did not want to obey God, and we loved our socially acceptable sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. We didn't want to obey God, and we loved our sin. Look at how Paul describes unbelievers in Romans 1, 29 through 31, just to get a feel for what I'm trying to say. They, unbelievers, were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So in Romans 1, Paul's clear. Unbelievers do not want to obey God, and they love their sin. Remember? That's where we were all at. But Paul wanted to obey God, and Paul hated his sin, which is evidence that as he's writing these words, he's been saved. He's got a new heart. His sin hasn't been totally removed. He's got a new heart, still battles, but he's got a new heart. He hates sin, and he wants in that new heart to obey God. Then look at verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, I who sin, but sin that dwells within me. Now think about those words, no longer. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that in the past, it was him that sinned, doing the sin. But now it's no longer him that's doing the sin. Now it's his remaining sin. Why? Because he's been saved. He's been given a new heart. So now it's no longer himself who's doing the sinning. It's his remaining sin that's doing the sinning. It's still his fault. Okay, it doesn't get us off the hook, okay? It's still him in a sense, but there's a difference now that was not there before he was saved. That's why that the phrase, no longer I who do it, is so important. A change has happened. It's his remaining sin that's doing the sinning. The point is he has a new heart now, which hates sin and loves to obey God, which again points to the fact that he's been saved. A change has happened. He's no longer totally 100% sinning. He's battling. Then verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, that's a good thing, but not the ability to carry it out, sin. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if Paul had just said, nothing good dwells in me, period, then we'd think, yeah, Paul's not been saved yet. And you'd be right if that's all he said. Not all he said. He said, there's nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Very important. There's nothing good about his remaining sin, is what he's saying. Flesh, remaining sin. When Paul talks about flesh, he's not talking about your skin. His skin wasn't a problem with his skin. Okay. The flesh is a word used by Paul to describe who he is apart from Christ's redeeming work, apart from Christ's saving work. That's the flesh. He's not saying that the human body is wicked. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 makes it very clear. But the flesh is who we are apart from Christ. That's what the flesh is. See, ever since Genesis 3, we're all sinners by nature and by choice. I mean, sin rises up as naturally in me, and I think you would agree with you. It's just as naturally as breathing. It's got to breathe, or like get hungry, or feel proud, or get envious, or feel bitter. It's just, no one needs to say, I think today at 3 o'clock, I'm gonna spend some time being bitter. This is not how it works. It just rises up. It's like, where'd that come from? Flesh, who I am apart from Christ, the sin that's still remaining in me. Don't we all experience that? I mean, pride just like, ooh, there it is. I hate it. There it is. It's back. In heaven, that's never going to happen again. But now we're battling. Okay? That's what Paul's talking about here. So there's nothing good about Paul's flesh, his sinfulness, his remaining sin. But notice in verse 18, when he says he has the desire to do what is right, that is good. That is something good dwelling in him. It's not his flesh, though. That's the new heart. Verse 19, when Paul says he does not want to do evil, that's also good. That's the new heart that has been given to him when he was saved. So the fact that Paul wants to do what's right and does not want to do evil shows that he's been saved. Now, why does Paul say, just got to camp on this a little bit longer here, that he has the desire to do right, but not the ability to carry it out? I mean, if you think that Paul there is describing how he lives 24/7, like every day, all day long, he never has the ability to carry it out, that would mean he would just sin all the time, constantly. Well, that's clearly not Paul. It's not how you have to take that, though. He's describing what he does experience at times. We've all experienced that at times, haven't we? Have the desire to do right, but don't fulfill it. Same is true when he says, the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Again, Paul doesn't always do only evil, but there are times when he does evil, when evil overpowers him, when he lets evil take the reins. So verses 18 and 19 show that Paul has a good heart. He has a new heart. He's been saved. Yes, there's battle, but there's something new there that wasn't there before he was saved. Paul's a believer. Verses 20 and 21. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, we saw that earlier, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Again, this is similar to what he said earlier. When Paul sins, he's doing what he does not want to do. His sinfulness is overpowering him at that moment, making him do what his new heart hates, what his new heart wishes he was not doing. But see, that new heart, that desire shows he's been saved. He's been given a new heart which loves Jesus Christ, wants to honor Jesus Christ, wants to love his neighbor, wants to share the good news of who Jesus is with Abu Dhabi. He's got a new heart. But there are times, even with this new heart, when sin rises up and overpowers him. That happens at times. It doesn't happen always, but it does happen. So again, there's evidence here that Paul is a believer. This doesn't sound like Romans 1 description of unbelievers. This sounds like a believer who's got indwelling sin that he still has to battle. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Before we were saved, we did not delight in God's law in our hearts. Our inner being. The inner being is just a phrase for who you really are, what's really the heart of you. And before we were saved, we did not delight in God's law in our inner being. That wasn't what was going on. Paul is saying, at the core of my being now, I delight in God's law. He delights in God's word, which calls him to love God with all his heart, to trust the Messiah, Jesus, to forgive his sins, He's got a new heart which loves God, honors God, loves Jesus, receives Jesus, walks with Jesus. So verse 22 is powerful evidence that Paul is saved here as he writes these words. But notice verse 23, even though Paul delights in God's law in his inner being, there's another law. It's the law of sin, waging war against God's law, and sometimes capturing Paul and making him sin, making him do what he hates, making him do what he does not want to do. So in Paul's heart, there's this battle between the law of God and the law of sin. This war is being waged, just like Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh battling against the desires of the spirit. There's this law of God, the law of sin, this battle going on here. And because sometimes the law of sin overpowers Paul, because sometimes Paul falls into sin, he says what he does in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that word wretched means miserable, needy, struggling, tragic. And I just want you to notice here how brutally honest Paul is. Here he's writing a letter that the whole church at Rome is going to read about him. Wretched man that I am. Grace Church, let's not be a church that pretends. Let's not be a church that pastes on smiles as if everything's going fine when it's not. Let's be a church that is real. No hypocrisy. Let's be a church where I can share with brothers, I failed this last week. Pray for me. And when they will share the same with me. Or I can share, brothers, it's been a wonderful week this last week. Thanks for praying for me. Right? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. But brothers and sisters, let's not play games. Let's not pretend. Too often, we don't live honestly. And oh, friends, let's have Grace Church be an honest church. I am a wretched man. Your pastor is a wretched man. Oh, I sin. I hate it when I do. But I do. And you do too. Right? You do. And I do. And we have a beautiful Savior. And oh, we want to fight sin. We never want to settle for sin. We never want to surrender to sin, fight tooth and nail. But we do struggle. And we need to be a church where we're honest about that. I love how honest Paul is here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul hates his sin. Paul longs to be freed from his sin. Paul is looking forward to the day. In fact, in Romans 8, he talks about, this isn't just Romans 7, Romans 8, he says, we groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the full freedom from this body of sin, waiting for the redemption of our bodies and our full adoption as sons and daughters, full adoption, knowing God as our Father. We groan for that. So yes, we've been saved. Yes, we have the Lord. Yes, we experience His presence. Yes, we have joy and peace in believing, and we groan because we hate our remaining sin. And we long to be freed from it. And freedom is coming. So church, let's rejoice in the Lord and let's be honest when we struggle. And the beautiful, sweet fellowship that comes from that is going to bring glory to Christ. And Paul models that for us here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thought about it like this. We all know what it's like to feel the joy of God's love just shining down on us, right? Just like the sunshine of God's love shining down, the great joy that comes. But we've also all felt the sorrow when the dark clouds of sin hide the sunshine of God's love, right? We all feel those times, right? That's when we say, oh, wretched man, Jesus, help me. Brother, sister, pray for me. Sin's clouding God's love from me. So Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And look at what he says at the beginning of verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul hates his sin, and he knows his sin is going to be conquered. He hates it, and he knows victory is coming. Certain, sure victory. Jesus will deliver us from this body of death. We've been saved. We still have indwelling sin, which we hate, but the moment we enter heaven, we will be completely free from this body of death, indwelling sin, completely freed from all sin forever. So look at Paul's conclusion. Read all of verse 25 together. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He thanks God that the day is coming when he enters heaven, he'll be delivered by Jesus. Jesus will deliver him from all of his sin that final day. He knows the victory is sure, which is why he keeps battling now. Victory is certain. I'm going to be a victor in this war. Jesus is going to deliver me. I'm going to keep battling now. I'm not going to throw the towel in. Sin's going down. Righteousness will live forever. I'm going to keep fighting because victory is sure. Because victory is sure, he must keep battling now. So that's Romans 7. That's my understanding of Romans 7. Like I said, godly people have different opinions on it. You may have different opinions on it. We can talk about it. Do your own study. Consider what I said. But I think the evidence is on the side of the fact that Paul is a believer here. A believer who battles sin. A believer who hates his sin. A believer who longs to obey God. Who wants to obey God. But is still in the midst of the warfare here. So, let me give us four takeaways from this passage. Don't try to think about applying all of them. Just pick whichever one hits you the most. Okay? First takeaway. Salvation starts a battle. That's what the Bible teaches. Salvation starts a battle. We are not saved by battling sin. We've talked a lot about battling sin here, but that's not how we're saved. We are saved by trusting Christ. When we receive Christ as our Savior and as our Lord and as our treasure, when that happens, we are forgiven for all of our sin, past sin, present sin, and future sin. The moment you put your trust in Christ and receive Him, you're completely forgiven for all your sin, and you're clothed with Jesus' perfect righteousness, which covers your remaining sin. And you are reconciled to God. You know God. And that all happens by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any of your obedience as part of the equation. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Not works, not obedience. We're not saved by battling. We're saved by trusting. We're saved by receiving. And we're saved. New heart received, transformed. And keep that in mind. When you are saved, you receive a new heart. You are changed inside. So you start to obey. You start to obey. And because you have remaining sin, as you start to obey, you start to battle. Salvation starts a battle. So for some of you this morning, the most important question you can think about is this. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Have you received that new heart? Are you battling? Second takeaway. This battle will continue until heaven. Don't be surprised at the battle. If you're battling, it doesn't mean you're a poor Christian. It means you're a Christian. Don't be discouraged, surprised at the battle. You're going to battle until heaven. Now, we're going to talk more about how to battle in Romans 8 next few weeks. But understand, there's no stage you can reach spiritually where there's no battle anymore. It's battle. Paul talks about fighting the fight of faith. Keep battling. Keep battling, knowing that Jesus is going to help you battle. He will help you to battle. And he will end up winning the battle. And then the battle will be over. Then. So keep battling. Keep battling. That's the second takeaway. This battle will continue until heaven. Third, battling is evidence of salvation. Like I said, don't be discouraged that you are battling. Battling is not a bad sign. Battling is a good sign. It's a good sign. Battling is a sign you've been saved. It's when you surrender to sin that you should be concerned. It's if you stop battling that the alarm bells should start ringing. Romans 7 does not show that Christians just keep on sinning, don't really care, they just keep on sinning. It's not what Romans 7 shows at all. Romans 7 shows that we hate our sin. We long to obey God. We fight, we battle. That's what Romans 7 shows. So keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. And then so important, fourth takeaway. When defeated, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. We will all have times when we are defeated. But when that happens, don't give up. Don't run farther from Jesus. Don't think you need to do a certain amount of good things before you can be back in God's favor. No, not at all. Turn from your sin and run to Jesus. Beeline to Jesus. Don't stop anywhere, no detours. Jesus. And he will welcome you with open arms. And he will encourage you and assure you that you're forgiven. And he will comfort you. And he will strengthen you. He will love you. He will care for you. And he will say, what do you think he'll say? He'll say, now, get back in the fight. I'll help you. The Christian life between now and heaven is a battle. It's war. Jesus will help you. We'll be talking in Romans 8 about how to battle, how to fight. But keep battling. And let's ask each other to pray for us as we battle. Let's be honest when we fail. Let's celebrate the victories. But let's keep battling. Grace Church, because victory is coming. Let's stand together. We praise you, Jesus Christ, that you bore our sins in your body.